The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, with all your quickening powers, kindle a flame of sacred love in these cold hearts of ours. Come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, with all your quickening powers, come, shed abroad a Savior's love, and that shall kindle ours. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, we've come to the end of the term, to the end of the year, and in one sense to the end of all of our thinking and talking about prayer. When we started on this road last August, as I met with the chapel committee, we thought we'd try prayer for one semester. And then Iggy, who's been leading you through the first half of this service, said, why don't we also focus on prayer in the second semester? And we thought and prayed about that, and indeed that's what we have done. And now we come to the prayer which we perhaps know best and are still trying to learn. The words that Jesus gave to his disciples on that day when they caught him in the act, praying again. I don't know about you, but these words, as I use them each morning, seem almost too simple, too familiar. And yet they cover everything that I can bring to prayer. The worship I owe to God, my concern for his glory, my submission to his will, the needs of my family, of my friends, of this community here, of the church and of the world, even my own needs and penitence are found here. This catechism, which we've been reciting this morning, suggests that these riches may be found in just a few words. One of the disciples asked, teach us to pray. Who was he? Which one of the 12 was pushed by the others to ask? As they hesitated once more at the edges of Jesus' intimacy with his Father, you can sense them holding their breath, wondering if this intrusion will be welcomed, and wondering what he will say to their question. It is one of those moments when even the ant will lay down her crumb to listen. The incident is told with such simplicity by Luke. Jesus answered their question. He told them what to say. He told a story. Luke's version of the prayer is even briefer than Matthew's. Only a few simple words. First, he told them what to say. When you look at these words, the amazing thing is that there's nothing new here. The prayer is made up of phrases that you could hear in any synagogue on any Sabbath. The disciples would recognize the echoes, or in some cases almost quotes, from the Amidah, the standing prayer with its 18 benedictions, and from the Kaddish, which is rooted all the way back in Daniel's second chapter. Perhaps they were expecting something new and different, something they could compare with John's teaching on prayer to which they referred. If they were 20th century people, of course they'd be looking for something new, something no one ever said before. But Jesus sends them back to the old prayers, the ones they had learned at their mother's knees or later among the men at the synagogue. Jesus sent them back to the wisdom of the community, which had formed these prayers for everyone to use. Instead of encouraging them to be individuals crafting their own prayers, he sent them back to the shape of the tradition, the words the church had prayed for years, in some cases for centuries. Instead of telling them to be innovative and relevant, he sent them back to the fountain of Scripture, to the law, to the Psalms, to the prophets from which the fathers of Israel had drawn their prayers. Instead of telling them to invent prayers out of their own hearts. Eugene Peterson has pointed out that even Jonah, as he prayed in the belly of the fish, could not forget the Psalms, but formed his prayer there from the words that he had learned in quieter moments. I think this is how one learns to pray, to speak the language of heaven. As you continue to learn to pray, and we all do until we are finally called to the presence of the Lord, as you continue to learn to pray, let me urge you to study and use the Psalms and this prayer and the other prayers of Scripture to form your own. In fact, you could do a lot worse than just to pray this prayer and the text of the Psalms as you go through your prayer list each morning. Trinity Hymnal, along with the Scriptures, could be your prayer book. This is filled with both the Psalms in the back and the prayers of the saints throughout the centuries set to music. After giving his disciples the words to use, he told them a story, a parable, to encourage their praying. It's midnight. A knock at the door. You have company. A friend traveling at night to avoid the heat of the day has arrived. And the cupboard is bare. Off to the neighbor's to borrow 3 small hand loaves of bread, enough for one meal. But of course, just like you were, he is abed. His family is on bedrolls all over the floor of his one-room house. And he doesn't want to get up. One wiggle will wake everyone, just like the 10 little Indians in the bed. But you need the bread, and so your neighbor relents. You are so shameless in your approach that you and your needs cannot be resisted. That's the way neighbors are or ought to be, shameless. Unassuming. Ask anything and we'll try to do it, even if it wakes the kids. That's the way a friendship is too, and these neighbors were friends. Perhaps friendship is a better place in our age to find this kind of shamelessness. Neighbors, especially in the suburbs, or in the high rise, or in the tent city, tend to build walls and you'd not ask much, especially at midnight, of that sort of neighbor. But a friend you can ask without shame anytime. And that's the way children are, too. There's a certain shamelessness in a child's approach to life. My grandson, Ben, is 19 months old. And he doesn't say a lot. We're just beginning to recognize some of the sounds as words. He just holds out his cup to be refilled, or his book to be read. And we understand each other perfectly. The point, Jesus said, is to ask, to seek, to knock. And then, of course, God gives what we need. We find what we seek, and doors are opened. And all this is ours because Jesus suffered and rose again, and because repentance and the forgiveness of sins have been preached and we have believed. God is, after all, the Father who is more eager and better qualified to give than the best of human fathers. You never get a scorpion or a snake from him. He gives the Holy Spirit. All we've learned this year from those prayers out of the exile last fall and from the prayers in Luke's gospel this spring and this morning from the catechism and Marie Post's hymn as we have sung the petitions together can be boiled down to these few words. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial. Use these words shamelessly.